Well, as we go to God's Word this morning, I would invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, about midway through the New Testament. And I'm excited today because what we're going to do is, I feel as I've prayed and studied, that we're going to walk through the book of Philippians probably in the next 10 weeks or so. Just walk straight through the book of Philippians. You know, as we go different places in the scriptures, we can hear things about God, but when we look at a whole letter like the book of Philippians, the Lord can really show us how letters like this all fit together. And so that's what I want to do in these next few weeks through the book of Philippians. You know, the book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, who you could argue was the happiest man in Rome. Yet the happiest man in Rome was in prison. So how could Paul, the happiest man in Rome, how could he be the happiest man while he was in prison? Well, that's what we're going to learn. And as we learn through the scripture, we can see what brings ultimate joy and how joy really doesn't have anything to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with our relationship with God. And so in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 are actually like the key text in Philippians. Everything that Paul is going to say is kind of couched in these few verses. And so what I'd like to challenge us to do as a church is to mark that section somehow, or write it down, or take a note on your phone. And I encourage you over the next 10 weeks to seek to memorize these few verses. It's Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to read it together as a church. And so I know we have all different translation of the scripture here. I have used the ESV most, and so that's what I'm in this morning. So we'll read here from the ESV, but I challenge you, whatever version you have, to try to memorize that, because every theme that Paul pulls out is found right here in this portion of scripture. So I invite you, I'll say the reference, and then if you would all read it with me together. We have the same version up on the screen so we can read it together. So it's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is God's word. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I'm going to point us there over and over again as we look at the themes. But to start out, we're just going to start right here at chapter 1, verse 1 today, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses. But before we dive into the text, I want to talk to you just for a moment about Tom Brady and Justin Bieber. Now, you may know who Tom Brady is, and you may know who Justin Bieber is, or you may not, but that's okay. You'll see why we're talking about them in just a minute. Tom Brady is one of the most successful NFL quarterbacks of all time. Yet a few years ago, in a 60 Minutes report, he was being interviewed, and they were asking him about what it felt like to get to the pinnacle of his career, and he had been pursuing something. He had been pursuing this dream with passion, and now he's found it. And Tom Brady said this. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and yet still believe that there's something greater out there for me? A lot of people look at me and probably say that I've reached the pinnacle of success, but I didn't think that it came with all the baggage, though. Me, I think, God, there's got to be more than this." So the reporter said, "Well, Tom, what's the answer?" He said, "Well, I wish I knew." You see, many would say that Tom Brady has succeeded and gotten to the pinnacle of his life. He had this passionate pursuit, and he's found it. Yet we hear him say, it's not really all that I was looking for. Surely there's got to be something else. What is it about us that even though we pour our life into something that we desire so much, yet if we get there, we're just looking for that next thing. There's always one more thing. I heard it said that one of the Rockefellers on his deathbed, they asked him, you know, if you could do one more thing, what would it be? He said, I'd like to just make one more dime. I mean, it's just like the cravings of our heart, they're just never satisfied. And that's what Tom Brady is showing us here. And then we're going to see in the book of Philippians that Paul had a passionate pursuit as well. Yet his passionate pursuit was ultimately satisfying to him. It was so satisfying that he was joyful even in the midst of a Roman prison. And his passionate pursuit was the mission of the church. And that's what I'm going to argue this morning, is that we should make our passionate pursuit the mission of the church, because only in the mission of the church can we have complete peace and can our souls be satisfied. But Justin Bieber, a few years back, he's a singer and a songwriter, don't have to know him, but he said in an interview, he was talking about his relationship with Jesus. He said, you know, I love Jesus, I just don't go to church. I just don't have any relationship with the church. He said, why should I have a relationship with the church? Going to Taco Bell doesn't make me a taco, and going to church doesn't make me a Christian. And the idea that Bieber's expressing here is really actually a very popular idea in our day, especially with younger generations, is can't it just be me and Jesus? Why do I need the church? And have you ever asked those kind of questions? Have you ever thought, you know, I have my relationship with Jesus, I love my Bible, but why do I need the church? I mean, the church gets messy sometimes, and the church gets hard, and it's hard to get to know one another and let people in on certain things about your life and to kind of be exposed before other people. Or have you ever just had this pursuit, this passionate, something that you were so passionate about and you pursued it, yet at the end, whether it failed you or whether you succeeded, you just thought, well, there's got to be something else. There's got to be a step further, right? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to answer these kind of questions in the text today. He's going to answer, is there truly a soul-satisfying, joyful pursuit out there? And is there a purpose in a pursuit that I could find true joy and happiness in? And Paul's going to say that he's found it in the mission of the church. So just a little context in Philippians here. Paul, actually, the God used Paul to start the church in Philippi. And he was there and he was sharing Christ and this little church formed and then he moved on. And now Paul had been in Rome, he had preached in Rome, he was in prison because he had been preaching that Jesus was Lord. And a Caesar who believed he was Lord didn't like that too much, so he ended up in prison. And now Paul is writing this letter back because the Philippians had obviously continued to partner with him. They even sent him gifts while he was in prison. And so he wanted to send them a thank you letter, and that's what Philippians is. So we'll start in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing you'll notice here in his introduction is that he's talking to a local church. And what I mean by that is he says, this is a letter that I'm writing to the elders and the deacons. Because when you see, when you come to know Christ, you become a part of the church, God's church, the church that spanned throughout all of time and all over the world, the people who believe in Christ. Yet there's also another church that we see in the scripture, and that's the idea of the local church. And the idea is that when you come to know Christ, not only should you be a part of this worldwide church, but you should also find a local church to be a body of, a local church that's being led by qualified leaders who's leading you and helping you and shepherding you in your spiritual life. And that's what we see here as Paul is speaking to a local church. So we're going to see what Paul expects a local church to experience. And when you see what Paul expects a local church to experience and what a local church should be aiming for and pursuing, Paul believes that you will make it the joyful pursuit of your life. And we can easily say this about the mission of the church. If we were to boil it down, we can just say this morning that the mission of the church is together to know God and to make him known on the earth. To know God and to make him known on the earth. That's the mission of the church. And so many times when you think about the church, you think about a building or you think about an institution. Listen, the church uses buildings and institutions in order to accomplish its mission. But the church itself is a group of people. The church itself is people who've come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. And they come together and they celebrate him, and then they go out and they share him with others. And so we're going to see, what is it that Paul expects the church to experience that would make it the joyful pursuit of their lives? The first thing I want you to see is that he says that we will experience the joyful pursuit of partnership in the church. Let's read verses 3 through 5 together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul says that he thinks about the church often and he prays for them often. And when he prays for them, he has much joy. When you read the passage, it's almost like Paul is giddy with joy and anticipation because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So what Paul is saying is that in any local church, we should be experiencing partnership together. And the word partnership is this interesting Greek word that says that it, you can say as koinonia. And it's this idea of a people who come around, but it's not just a social club. It's a people who come around a common purpose and a common goal. And they're all seeking that common purpose and that common goal together. And that's the idea of what the church should be. Listen, we're all going to have a lot of different preferences. We're all going to have a lot of different opinions on a lot of different matters. And we all come from a lot of different backgrounds. But the one thing that unifies us as a church is that we have come to know Christ. And we desire to know him and to make him known in the world. And so that's what unifies us as a church. And so Paul says, when we come together as a church, we're supposed to be a partnership together. We're supposed to be a people that even though we're going to have our own preferences and our own opinions about things, the one thing that we can all agree on is Christ. And that's the ultimate thing. And so we're coming together to know him and to make him known. I think about sports movies. I like sports movies. I always feel like I can go out and take on the world, you know, after watching a good sports movie. And most stories in sports movies is that you have this team that either they're not getting along real well, there's a lot of conflict, or they've just kind of lost their purpose. And yet in the turning point of the movie, they find purpose, they find their unifying purpose, and then they go at it with gusto. And it's usually a David and Goliath kind of story. And so I think about Remember the Titans, one of my favorites, and just when the group first goes to football camp, there's a lot of racial tension, and there is just a lot of disunity. Yet while they're there at camp, they all see each other's love for football, and they unify around that. And they believe that because they all have this love for football, that they can go back and actually help their community, because they're going to see this unified body. And that's the same kind of idea in the church. You know, people come together and we have different thoughts or different opinions, or we come from different backgrounds, and yet we see that we love Christ. And as we get to know him more and more, we want to partner together in that. And as we experience this partnership and coming together and getting to know one another and getting to know one another's love for the Lord, we start believing that we can actually do something to change our community because of the love that God has given us. Yet there's something hard about this. It's not easy to be a part of a church, right? I mean, if you're visiting today, you know how uncomfortable it can be to walk into something like that, right? And the truth is, after the fall, it's really hard to be truly loved and truly known. What I mean by that is, when you look at the first two chapters of Genesis, God had created Adam and Eve, and it says they were naked and unashamed. And I think that's talking about a lot more than just their clothing. It's talking about how they knew one another perfectly. They had nothing to hide. They had no shame. And so they had this perfect relationship between themselves and God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world, and now we all have sin. And because of our sin, we all feel that we have something to hide. We have these shameful parts about us and these things about our stories that we don't want other people to know about. And so coming into a fellowship where you're going to start being known and you're going to start knowing other people is a scary thing. But Paul's going to show us the other three things you experience as you take that leap of faith, as you just take the courage to just come and start just being a part. When you start learning the other three parts, you're going to see why it's worth the risk. And so the second thing we're going to see that Paul said we'll experience in the church is we will experience the joyful pursuit of confidence in the church. Verse 6 reads this way, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Listen, verse 6 is a life verse. Get a pen, get a marker, get a highlighter, prick your finger and draw it in blood. Whatever you have to do to get verse 6 into your heart. Because verse 6 is the promise that God's church is going to succeed. And verse 6 is also the promise that your faith is going to succeed. Because whoever he starts this work of grace in, this work of salvation in, he promises that he is going to bring it to perfect completion. And listen, it's easy for us as believers to look around the church or look around our society and feel discouraged. Feel like maybe the church is being marginalized and put to the side, or maybe the church doesn't have the influence that it used to. May I remind you, church, that feeling is nothing new. If you look back through all of church history, the church has always had opposition where Satan has tried to keep us down and to keep us discouraged and to keep us from following God's mission of knowing Him and getting His gospel to other people. Let me just give you two quick illustrations. Voltaire was a famous French atheist in the 18th century. And in the 18th century, Voltaire said, as an atheist, he said, "You know, I believe within 100 years, no one's even going to know what the Bible is." The interesting thing is, after Voltaire died, nearly 100 years after his death, a Bible society moved into his house and utilized his house to print the Bible for all those in the surrounding community for the next 100 years. That's just the kind of thing God does. That's just the kind of thing God does. Voltaire was sure that no one was even going to know the Bible. He died, and the Bible Society moved in and spread the gospel in that area for the next 100 years. Another one, in the mid-20th century in China, Chinese communists believed that they were going to squash Christianity in the country. They believed that they could make everyone in their country atheists. Yet now, that was under the leadership of Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong is now dead. And do you know that in the last 50 years, the church has grown faster and at a greater rate in the country of China than any place in the entire world throughout all of history? The house church movements in China are unprecedented. Because you see, that leader died, yet Jesus continued to do his work. Just a few decades ago, people were saying, you know, if we ever get back into communist China, I wonder if we'll find any believers there. There were only a few thousand when we left. And when things fell apart and we were able to get back into China, the Christians found a movement of hundreds of thousands of followers of Christ as the gospel continued to grow in that community. There is much to be confident in, church. Because what God started, He will bring to perfect completion. But you say, "Jason, I hear you, but the church is not what discourages me about my faith. It's my personal walk that I feel discouraged by." You may say, "You know, I've been a Christian for this long, and I just really thought I was going to be further along. I had no idea that I was still going to be struggling with these same old sins or these same old things that keep me frustrated. I had no idea I'd still be afraid to share my faith with others. I just feel like I haven't made that much progress. And listen, this is a promise for you personally too, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to perfect completion. So wherever you find yourself today, wherever you find yourself in your faith, if you're excited or if you're discouraged, hear God say to you, I started this work in you. It was all by my grace. You did nothing to deserve it. It's because I love you. And you received my grace. And listen, continue to walk by my grace. Grab a hold of it again and know that me, the one who started the good work in you, will bring it to perfect completion. And when you see Jesus face to face, he will bring that perfect righteousness that he gave you on the day of your salvation. He will bring it to perfect completion. But it's not going to happen magically today. I remember when I was in high school, I felt like every Christian youth rally kind of had this idea, is you're going to walk in, you're going to hear the music and sing, and you're going to hear this great speaker, and you're going to walk out changed. And what I thought that meant was I wasn't going to struggle anymore, right? Okay, this is the time where I'm going to go in, and I'm going to be excited, and I'm going to go out and not struggle anymore. And then a week later, I was back to struggling with those same old things, right? Because it's a process. It's what theologians call progressive sanctification. So when you fall or when you stumble, God says, keep walking. Get back up. Stay connected to my church. Because I, who started this great work in you, I'm going to bring it to a perfect completion. There is much confidence in the church. So we are supposed to experience the partnership of the church, that we come together for a shared mission to know God and make him known. And then as we come and start feeling our way around the church, we can grow in our confidence of the church, not by looking at everyone around us, but keeping our eyes on Christ. If we keep our eyes on Christ, the one who started this work and will bring it to a perfect completion, we can have great confidence in the mission of the church. And it's just something you want to be a part of. Then verse 7 gets us to point number 3. We can experience the joyful pursuit of grace in the church. Verse 7 says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, and for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Whatever, like it wasn't like that. I just was experiencing so much joy and growing in our relationship that I was happy to switch up those priorities. And that's what God does in the church. As you get to know God, as you get to know the grace that he's given you and the grace that a community can offer and the love that a community under Christ can offer, you're just kind of happy to change up those priorities. Hey, man, what you doing tomorrow? I'm going to church. Really? But what about that fishing trip? That's going to be put off. Because I've just found this joy. Because the Christian life is less about hard-knuckle discipline and more about just surrender to a God who's shown us so much grace. Thinking about the grace that God has given us, just from the book of Philippians, as you walk through the book of Philippians, you can learn so much about the grace of God. So will you meditate on it with me for just a moment? A close reading of the letter shows us that before we experienced the grace of Jesus, we were enemies and rebels of God, with our minds set on bringing glory to ourselves, when in reality we were created by God to worship him. And our rebellion against our Creator also separated us from a good relationship with one another. We're going to see a lot in Philippians that we are prone to selfish ambition. We're prone to want to get ahead. We're prone to want to compare ourselves to others and find ourselves better than one another. Yet God, as we read earlier, Jesus came and he humbled himself, becoming lower, and brought himself even to the point of death in order to be exalted. So God is showing us that as a church, we've been given God's grace. God has come back to us. He didn't leave us to be destroyed and to destroy one another. No, Jesus came as a man and he was obedient to the plan God had to save us, even to the point of death on the cross. He died because he loves you, even though you were his enemy. He died because He not only loves you, but He loves His church. And He wants you to be a part of the church. Jesus made Himself nothing and took on destruction in our place so that we may have eternal life instead of eternal destruction. So, the foundation of our relationship with God is the grace that He's shown us. So as you get to know God in that grace, you start becoming like that. And you want to show grace to one another. And that's what allows you to go the distance as a local church, is experiencing God's grace and your relationship with Him and then being able to show that grace to one another. It says in the passage that God's grace allowed them to stand together through adversity. Because listen, every church is going to go through hard times. Imagine the beginner of their church, the one who God used to bring about the church there in Philippi, was now in a Roman prison, which was a shameful thing. And the church had a decision to make. At that point, they could walk away from Paul. They could choose to not identify with him anymore so that they didn't have any pressure for themselves. Yet it says, because of God's grace allowed you to continue to partner with me. God's grace allowed you to stand in the defense and confirmation of the gospel with me. Because listen, once you start experiencing the partnership of the church together in its mission, and once you start becoming confident in the church as you grow in Christ and His promises for the church, and once you start experiencing grace together, then that's a strong army. And it's not just going to break away when opposition comes. It's going to hold together. All because of God's grace. Listen, God's grace didn't just save you from your sin. It saved you into a fellowship and into His mission. And His mission is to know Him, to know His Word, and take it out and share it with others. And we do that as a body. And that's a strong commitment that we have because of His grace. And His grace holds us together. So in the church, we experience the partnership with one another as we seek to know Christ and make Him known. We experience the confidence that what Jesus started, He will bring to complete fulfillment. You are on a team that cannot lose if you're part of the church. And then you, once you've spent a little time together, you start experiencing God's grace together. And when someone says something that may offend you, or may hurt you, and they start kind of, you start kind of seeing the human side come out. You can apply God's grace to the situation. And listen, if God gave me grace when I was lost and His enemy, I can show these people grace as well, and we can continue on together as the church. And if we experience those three things, I promise you, and Paul promises you, that in time you will experience the joyful pursuit of affection in the church. Verse 8, the last verse we'll look at this morning. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul is playing off of the idea of his defense trial when he says, God is my witness. Listen here, I am in a prison far away, but you be sure of this, that I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you believe that you could get to a place where you yearned and you longed to be a part of the body of Christ that way, as a local church? Because you see, Paul, once they had experienced some things together, partnered together, grown in confidence together, grown in grace together, his heart just spilled out. The Greek word that he uses for learn talks about the bowels of the body. Have you ever felt something so strongly that you had a physical reaction to the emotions you were feeling? That's the kind of word that Paul uses. Is that I just feel this deep, longing affection for you. As we've gotten to know one another, as we've let our guards down, as we've shared struggles, as we've prayed for one another, as we've shared Christ together, as we've come together and worshiped our Lord together, I just groan in this affection for you. And it's the affection of Christ. All we have shared and grown in has given me such an affection for the church. And listen, Paul, you may say, I'm just not like that. I don't get that excited about my kid's birthday party. So maybe Paul's just an over-emotional, you know, kind of guy, the kind of guy who cries at the girly movies or something like that. I don't know. But what we see here is that Christ, Paul doesn't say that this is his own affection, that it's his own work that's been built up. What he says is he has the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul says of himself in the book of Romans, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Paul would say here, no, the affection that I have for the church doesn't come from me. I wouldn't even call it my own affection. But God living in me, allowing me to experience the mission of the church together, God has grown his own affection for the church in me. You see, Paul demonstrates in the clearest way in Galatians 2:20 what life in Christ is all about. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So listen, if you believe the gospel, you believe that God lives in you. And when God comes to live inside your heart, he starts to rearrange your priorities. And the things that you thought were so important, and the things that you thought you were going to pursue all your life and find satisfaction in, you see, like we talked about last week, that it's just a broken cistern that just can't really hold any water. And by God's grace, you see that there's one thing that's going to last. You ever heard that old phrase? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. This is the only eternal pursuit of our life, is the mission of the church, is to know God and to make him known in the world. Everything else is going to fade. Whatever it is that we put so much confidence in and we put so much time and effort into, we're going to lose one day. But God's mission will continue on forever because it's about the glory of God, the eternal one who we'll live with forever in heaven. So when you experience God's heart for the church, you desire to be a part of it. You're okay to rearrange your priorities. Can you imagine for just a minute what your life would look like if you had this kind of joyful pursuit of God's mission through the church? I'm not talking about just what the church does in coming to a service or being part of a Sunday school class or something like that. All those things are important. But what I mean is the mission that the church is on, to know God and to make him known in the world. Can you imagine what priorities, if you truly believed that this was the joyful pursuit of your life, what priorities would need to change? What would you be willing to give up, or at least to give less to? I'm thankful for a time in my life when I was in seminary. I just had a few really good friends, good guys that loved the Lord, and we would get together and we would share together. We would talk about our struggles. We knew one another. We knew our families. Our families were friends. And, you know, it just became this really intimate time. And I think we experienced what Paul was talking about in the church. So listen, we have this shared mission. We all want to follow Christ, and it's not easy. But we have this confidence that what he's begun in us, he's going to bring to completion. And so we're going to stay the course. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to ask how each other's doing. And then as we did that, we sometimes disappointed one another, and we had to experience grace together. We had to show one another grace. We had to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. As we did that over time, there just became this affection. And those are guys that I keep up with even today. You know, we're just continually talking and praying for one another and keeping up with one another over our phones, even though we're in different states and everything. And that's the vision that Paul's giving us as a church. A church just isn't a place to come. It's a people to belong to. And that's why we do things like Sunday school, is so that we can get in smaller groups and get out of rows and get into circles and get to know one another. Because discipleship happens in relationship with one another as we experience partnership. and confidence and grace and affection with one another. So I invite you to think about, what would it take? What would be that next step you could take in being a part of the mission of God through the church? There's a different answer for everybody. For some, it's just, you know, I'm going to come for the rest of the series on Philippians. I haven't come consistently in a while, but I'm going to come and I'm going to hear what God has to say through the book of Philippians. And I'm just going to think through that. Some of you, you're much further along. And the next step would be maybe, you know, I teach the Sunday school class, but I want to be looking out for that next leader. That next person who just seems to always be passionate about what we're doing and see him raised up to be a leader as well. What is that next step for you in just committing to the joyful pursuit of being part of the mission of the church? I just invite you to think about that today. We have great reason to be confident, church, because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And he does it through the local church. So I encourage you, come on this ride with us. Be a part of it. Invite others to be a part of it. And let's see what God wants to do in and through us for our good and for his glory. Let's pray.